The reading today is taken from Matthew chapter 18, verses 1 to 14. At that time, the disciples came to Jesus and asked, "Who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven?" He called a little child to him and placed the child among them. And he said, "Truly, I tell you, unless you change and become like little children, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. Therefore, whoever takes the lowly position of this child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. And whoever welcomes one such child in my name welcomes me."
If anyone causes one of these little ones, those who believe in him, to stumble, it would be better for them to have a large millstone hung round their neck and to be drowned in the depths of the sea. Woe to the world because of the things that cause people to stumble. Such things must come, but woe to the person through whom they come. If your hand or foot causes you to stumble, cut it off and throw it away. It is better for you to enter life maimed or crippled than to have two hands or two feet and be thrown into eternal fire. And if your eye causes you to stumble, gouge it out and throw it away. It is better for you to enter life with one eye than to have two eyes and be thrown into a fire of hell.
See that you do not despise one of these little ones, for I tell you that their angels in heaven always see the face of my Father in heaven. What do you think? If a man owns hundred sheep and one of them wanders away, will he not leave the 99 on the hill and go to look for the one that wandered off? And if he finds it, truly I tell you, he is happier about that one sheep than about the 99 that did not wander off. In the same way, your Father in heaven is not willing that any of these little ones should perish.
It was the American pianist, conductor, and composer, a man called Oscar Levant, who said, "What the world needs is more geniuses with humility. There are so few of us left." His words are quite amusing, but they highlight the difficulty, don't they, of being humble. Because as soon as you describe yourself as humble, you immediately sound quite arrogant. And yet, as we heard from Jesus last week, humility, true humility, is key if you or I are to enter the kingdom of heaven. But Jesus is not looking for a proud declaration of how humble we are, but a genuine humility over how helpless we are without him. Jesus teaches that when anyone humbly puts their trust in Jesus rather than trust in themselves, recognizing they have nothing in and of themselves to commend them to God, the brilliant news is that that is the way we enter the kingdom of heaven. That means entrance into the kingdom of heaven is not earned by our being great, but rather, like the illustration of how the small child Jesus uses to show a status of insignificance, entry is gifted to those who know they are not great and who don't deserve it. So when someone becomes a Christian and chooses to follow King Jesus, they enter the kingdom of heaven. And with that, they enjoy the benefits of knowing God's forgiveness and welcome now, as well as the certain promise of eternal life beyond the grave. Now, geographically, nothing changes, of course, when we enter the kingdom of heaven. We still live in the same place and do many of the same things and face many of the same challenges. But we are now followers of King Jesus and part of his kingdom. And in our verses for today, Jesus answers the question of how we are to live as those in his kingdom. And what we will see is that the way in, humbly recognizing we have no status, no merit before God, is also the way on. One main heading then. Kingdom living is marked by humble reception of fellow believers. In these verses, Jesus encourages a humility not only as the means of entry, but as the mark of daily life, particularly with regards to other believers. And he uses some very powerful language to make his point. So with the same young child still stood there before them, Jesus says this in verse 5. Whoever welcomes, receives a little child like this in my name, welcomes me. So whilst we have the same illustration, a young child, we actually have a new thought, where Jesus is moving from our own attitude to our attitude towards one another. And in doing so, Jesus gives us the basis for our fellowship together as God's people, as church. It's worth me saying that I don't think Jesus is now talking about how we welcome, receive children per se, but actually how we welcome other Christians who may well be children. Hence in verse 6, Jesus talks about little ones who believe in me. That is a description of everyone who has put their trust in Jesus, verses 1 to 4. Regardless of their age. So the visual aid of this child now represents every Christian believer. And that's a helpful reminder to us that all through these very practical instructions, our self-view, self-estimation, if we are a Christian, is in one sense to always remain the same. The Christian status never moves beyond being a little one who believes, marked by humility, one who needs looking after rather than looking up to. So having entered humbly, recognising we are not great, not deserving, we are not to then stray towards thinking we are greater or more deserving than others who have also entered the kingdom of heaven. Although, as we will see, the temptation we can face is to do just that. In our verses, Jesus seems to draw a sharp contrast with regards to our attitude towards other believers. So verse 5, you either welcome them, or verse 10, you look down on them. That means that as we work through these verses, you and I must try and avoid adding a third way. You see, as we look at this together, the temptation will be to think, well, just because I don't welcome every believer, it doesn't mean I actually look down on them. Now, in one sense, that will be true. We may well just be mildly indifferent to some. Or we could go the other way, couldn't we, and be tempted as we listen to this to focus only on the failings of other believers in the church family who we don't feel have really welcomed us. But I think Jesus really wants us to examine our own attitude and feel the full force of what he says here in order to expose our wrong attitudes rather than simply look for reasons to excuse them. Now, I must say, verse 6 I found rather puzzling. Not because the imagery is not clear. Jesus is making the point very graphically that causing another believer to sin, to stumble, to trip them up, well, that is very serious indeed. But I did find the link with verse 5 a bit puzzling because it seems to me that Jesus gives an either-or situation. Leaves us with the question, well, how is welcoming another believer the opposite of causing them to sin? Why does Jesus put it like that? Well, I think that whilst it's true that there are all sorts of ways that we can cause others to sin, whether it be by encouraging a wrong action or behaviour, or simply by not discouraging it, just staying silent, or by engaging in an unhelpful conversation or gossip, or by provoking to anger or jealousy or envy or lust. I think given the context of this conversation, a particular application of verse 6 must be in a failure to welcome other believers because we think they are in some way less great than us, more little, of lower status. Now, I don't mean a failure to welcome is just not saying hello, but actually not showing them the same welcome. That is the same honour and respect and time and love and care and effort we would show if Jesus himself were in our church family. It's easy to see how this rejection might cause others to stumble. Because if that were to happen, they'd be left asking this question. How come God received me as I am, but other believers won't? I know God cares for me. Why don't his people? And as Jesus makes clear in verse 6, that's very serious. The reformer John Calvin put it like this. It is unworthy to reject in our pride those for whom the Son of God did so much, for they are not to be assessed according to their own virtues, but according to the grace of Christ. Think for a moment about the one another instructions we have in the New Testament of our Bibles. Author Amy Bird helpfully summarises them as follows. It's a really helpful summary, isn't it, of how we should relate to one another, and also a great reminder of the need to bear with one another when we get this wrong. But the danger Jesus is warning against here is when we get to thinking that these one anotherings only apply to some in the church family rather than all. Only apply to those whom we deem worthy or deserving or more significant, and therefore we give them our time and energy. Well, if that happens, then we've not only forgotten the means by which we ourselves entered the kingdom of heaven in the first place, but also the mark of how we are to live as those in the kingdom. Because Jesus reminds us here that we not only begin the Christian life as little ones who believe, that is how we stay. We are to enter humbly and live humbly, not allowing our pride to trip one another up by our failure to welcome them. Jesus begins then by encouraging us to maintain a right estimation of ourselves. We are little ones who believe. And he does that because that humble attitude will free us to welcome everyone and to care for them and to order our choices for their sake rather than our own, thinking what's best for them rather than what's best for me. Well, then in the rest of our verses, Jesus gives us two truths which will further help us be those who receive rather than reject, who build one another up rather than trip one another up. Because as Jesus shows, if God the Father stands with his arms open wide, but other believers have their arms folded, well, that is very serious, says Jesus. Very serious indeed. Two truths to remember then. The first is this: we are to remember our sin is serious. Verses 7 to 9 make the point that one of the ways you and I can prevent others stumbling is by dealing with the things that cause us to stumble, by dealing with our own sin. In other words, if I care about you, I will deal with my own sin. Now, Jesus is not talking literally in these verses. He's already taught us earlier how the root of our sin problem is our heart anyway, and we can't gouge that out. But he does want us to be serious about our own sin. Jesus is clear that temptation to sin will come from the world around us. There will never be a day when the Christian is not tempted to sin. But that temptation, says Jesus, is not to come from another believer. But again, given the context, I think we can tighten this up a little bit. We should see Jesus' words here, particularly with a view to our sinful pride. See, what happens if I have proud hands and proud feet? Well, then I will only do things and go places that enhance my own sense of greatness, which boosts my pride. That inevitably means that if you cannot help me with that, then I will not make any effort with you. And if I have eyes that are proud, well, I will look down on you. I will look at you as being in some way less than me, and so not worthy of my time and effort, not worthy of my welcome. But if I'm humble, then I will look at you as a fellow recipient of God's mercy, a trophy of God's grace, a fellow brother or sister in Christ, and I will use my hands and my feet to serve you and encourage you and honour you. Well, that will mean that I will not only see my sin as serious and seek to deal with it, I will also see fellow believers as very precious in God's sight, which is exactly Jesus' point in verses 10 to 14. Remember our sin is serious, remember other believers are very precious to God. There is no doubt Jesus gives a strong warning in these verses, but his words are of great comfort as well, because Jesus finishes with a reminder of a wonderful truth of how every Christian believer is very precious indeed in the sight of God. In other words, the Christian has no place in looking down on other believers, especially when we consider how our Father in heaven looks lovingly on them. Now, sometimes we maybe get to thinking that in God's eyes, we are somehow more special than other Christians. Or perhaps we go the other way and get to thinking others are more special than us. But Jesus tells the parable of the lost sheep here to emphasize just how precious every believer is in God's eyes. Now, there's no denying verse 10 is a bit tricky to be certain about quite what Jesus means. I think he's perhaps referring to how believers are represented before God in some way, a bit like the angels of the churches we read of in the book of Revelation. But taken as a whole with the rest of the verses, I think Jesus is speaking there, wanting to emphasize the precious connection every believer has with God. And Jesus' overall point is very clear, isn't it? He's wanting to highlight, to underline, just how precious every single little one, every single Christian believer, is in the sight of God, our Father. God delights in all his children, rejoices in them, and so should we. I think that's the main point. Which means we certainly should never look down on another believer, but we should most definitely receive them, just as we would God's Son, King Jesus. It is when we remember how precious every little one who believes really is in the sight of God our Father. Well, then we will not reject them, but receive them. Not cause them to stumble, but care for them. Not dismiss them, but delight in them. As we remember verse 5, when we welcome one another, we welcome Jesus Christ. Let's have a moment's quiet, and then I'll pray. Jesus says, whoever welcomes a little child like this in my name welcomes me. Father God, we thank you for the reminder this morning of how every Christian believer is so very precious in your sight. Pray that by your Spirit, you would help us hold on to that truth. And in doing so, look to welcome one another, not reject them. And in doing so, look to take our own sin seriously, as serious as we look to not cause others to sin. We ask in Jesus' name and for your glory. Amen.